Be seated and join with me in prayer, if you would. Father, we thank you for this day and for your great love for us, and all the many ways that you've shown your love to us and for us, most especially through the giving of your Son. And we thank you for this season of Christmas that has passed, that has allowed us to remember afresh your love displayed to us through the giving of your Son. In this season, Father, as we begin this new season of Epiphany, we thank you this morning that the earth is yours. Everything in it is yours, the world and all who dwell in it. We thank you, Father, that you have taken what is yours and you have given it to us to manage and to steward. We thank you that it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. And we pray today, Father, that we would remember that all that we have has been given to us by you, that we would not boast in it, but instead we would humbly steward it on your behalf and to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is great to be here with you this morning and to open up God's Word. I have to confess to you, though, that I have had a range of emotions around this particular Sunday because it begins this six-week series on the economics of the kingdom. As my dad used to say, I was born at night, it just wasn't last night, and I know, I've been around the block enough times to know that it's not the most exciting topic to talk about in the church, money, and I was confessing that exact thing to my wife last night. I asked her just to come and lie with me for a minute and pray with me and for me, and I was sharing with Karen that I have some anxiety around this topic and around preaching God's Word today, and tomorrow. I mean, I said this to her last night, And it was obvious that she was willing to hear me say more about that. And I said, you know, babe, I have experiences with lots of pastors who kind of fall into one of two categories. Sometimes pastors will preach the Word faithfully. They'll share with the congregation what the Word actually says. They just won't align their lives with it, and therefore they're living hypocritically before their congregation. I said, I don't want to be that guy. I said, the other concern I have is that I know pastors who, in order to avoid that very dynamic that I just described, they will avoid particular topics altogether. I'm not going to preach on that topic because then I'll have to live it and I don't plan on living it, so I won't preach on it. And I know pastors, unfortunately, who fall into those two categories. I also know pastors who faithfully proclaim the Word and do all that they know how to do in the power of the Spirit to align their lives first and foremost with it, in such a way that with integrity they can then call the congregation to do the same. And by God's grace, I want to be that guy. And I pray that as he leads me to repentance, I would become more and more that guy. But I said to her, I'm anxious about this topic for that reason. I'm anxious how it's going to be received. I said, it's not just those things that I've just shared that are causing me to feel some anxiety, asking her to pray for me that I would have peace instead of anxiety in the midst of this sermon series. I said, but I also know that there might be some new folks at church tomorrow, and those new folks might have this idea that all the church really ever talks about is money. And I'm going to just reinforce that stereotype if I stand in front of the congregation tomorrow and say, guess what, we're going to talk about money. I'm a little anxious that a newcomer that God has brought to our church and who's been faithful to come and to explore what God might want to do in their lives would be turned off because I would be talking about this. Now, the truth is, for the last 6 years, I haven't taken this topic on in any serious way. It's been an indirect topic within certain scriptures, but I haven't done a sermon series on this particular topic. So we definitely don't fall into the category of all we ever talk about is money, but if you're here for the first time today, you might think that. And I asked the Lord to give me peace about that, that I could trust you with him, that his purposes for your life wouldn't be thwarted just because of the topic we're talking about today. In fact, it might actually be the opposite of that. You might actually be encouraged by it. I said, but I'm also a little anxious about the perception, even for the folks who have been in church for a while, that I'm just really trying to get into their wallets, that, you know what, I looked at the budget of the church, and this would be a good time to talk about money because it would increase giving in the church. And that couldn't be further from the truth in terms of my heart's motives for sharing this topic with you. This is God's church. He's the one who walks among the lampstands. He's the one who does the work of welling up generosity and faithfulness in his people. And I need not feel the pressure to avoid or engage particular topics as a way of managing his church on his behalf. I simply want to be faithful to that which he's calling us to do. But somewhere in the midst of this conversation with Karen last night, she put words to the very concern, and she said, 6 weeks is a long time to talk about money. And I said, that's it. I said, that's exactly it. I said, the elephant in the room, this is what I was thinking, is the elephant in the room is, despite the fact that by far money is one of the most popular topics to talk about in the scriptures, it's actually one of the least popular topics to talk about in the church. That's just messed up. I said, that's the elephant in the room, so let's just name it, let's just put it out there. But let's actually think about it differently as we begin this 6 week, because this was my response to her. I said, let me get this right. We're a group of people who know how good the Lord is. We're actually Christians because we've come to understand how good he is and how much he loves us and how much good he wants for us. Wouldn't it stand to reason that if we're going to talk about the thing that he's talked a lot about in the scriptures as a way of bringing about good things on behalf of his people, then why wouldn't it actually be awesome to talk about it for 6 weeks? Well, like, if it's good news that as we learn how to handle money better, we become more like Jesus and more like the children of the kingdom of God rather than the children of this world, why wouldn't it actually be awesome? Like, let's do 16 weeks. Just kidding. But why wouldn't that be good news? Like, it's either good news, God's word, or it isn't. And I'm staking my entire life on the fact that his word is good news. So why not let it be good news in this area of our lives as well? And take 6 weeks to let that permeate and let it work itself into our hearts and minds in such a way that we could actually benefit from that good news in ways that we've not yet perhaps benefited. I just want to commend you. Many, if not most of you, are here today knowing that we were going to talk about this today, and you came anyway. Now, my hope is that you haven't just, like, turned it off and said, I'll be back for communion. You know, I'm just going to do my grocery list right now, and then I'm going to come back for communion intellectually and presently. No, we're here today because we want to. The other thing that gave me comfort as I began this sermon series was, here's what I know about this particular church. This is an evangelical group. This is a group of people that if I decided at any point to start preaching on stuff that wasn't God's word, you'd have my hide. You'd find out how do I get a hold of our bishop? And what's our polity? And how do I get this guy fired? Like, you're interested in what God's word has to say. And if I try to say other things, you're not having it. And that's incredible compliment about this group of people, because you know life is found in God's word. The Apostle James in his letter says that don't be like those people who are hearers of the word, but doers of the word. He says that faith without works is dead. And so what I know about this group of people is that we don't want to be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. You've demonstrated that in countless ways. And you don't want dead work. You don't want dead faith. You want a vibrant faith. You want a faith that's alive, that's on display for the world around you. And so all of these things have brought me to a place, including my wife's prayers, where I have peace standing before you today, that we would look at this topic in such a way that we could say, this is going to be good news. Whatever it is, however hard it may be to hear, whatever challenges we face in the midst of taking this information on board, it's good news. And I want to remind you of that over and over again, in part because I need to remind myself. There's two audiences to this particular topic today. One is the Christian audience, the people who already are citizens of the kingdom of God because of baptism and faith in Jesus Christ, and we have died to ourselves and we've been reborn to a new creation life, and that new creation life is in the kingdom of God. And this topic is simply going to help us live more faithfully into that identity as children of God and citizens in his kingdom. There's also a group of people perhaps that are in the audience today or online in the future that aren't Christians, but maybe have gotten to the point where your way of doing life regarding money just isn't working out really well. And you're very receptive and open to the idea that maybe there's another way to think about money, and from our thoughts then to act about money, that could actually lead to life in a way that you've not yet experienced given your current relationship with money. Wherever you find yourself in that spectrum, I hope that you will hear today's message and the messages over the next 5 weeks as really good news that it will affirm some areas in your life where you've been faithful and where you've understood God's purposes and you're trying to live them out. It might encourage you and inspire you. This teaching series might certainly instruct you. And yes, we have to be ready for the fact that it might convict us. But in the middle of all of that, it's going to move us more deeply into God's purposes for His people as a holy, set-apart people who live differently in the world than any other nation or people group. There's an illustration that I want to share with you that's very helpful for me as I think about the contrast between the way the kingdom of God and its citizens think about money and therefore act regarding money and the way the citizens of this world think about it. I was at the Cashins yesterday, in fact, and I went in to get a drink, and it was unusually crowded for a Saturday afternoon in Cashins. And I was like, you know, what in the world's going on? Like, I don't live totally under a rock, but sometimes there's things going on in the world that I'm just not aware of. And so I'm standing in there, and I'm getting my drink, and there's like 12 people in front of me. I'm like practically out the door. And there's two people behind the register, and one of them stands up and says, "Is there anybody here that doesn't want a Powerball ticket?" I'm like, "Yeah, I just want to pay for this drink." So I like zoom right to the front of the line. Like everybody else in this place was there to buy a Powerball ticket. So I start doing some quick investigation. I don't want to totally look like I don't know what's going on. So I just kind of ask real quickly the person, like, "What's the deal with Powerball? You haven't heard, you know, it's like, you haven't heard, you're the only guy on planet Earth, or at least in America, that hasn't heard that the Powerball is up to like, what, $800-900 million. And they're going to pick the numbers tonight at 10:59. And if there's not a winner, it's up to $1.3 billion by Wednesday. With a cash value on Wednesday of what the actual amount would have been today, $800+ million. And I'm starting to think, do I want to go to the front of the line? As I'm thinking that, it's just incredible. I bet this rings true for you yesterday. As I'm thinking about that, there's this other woman who realizes kind of the dynamic that I've created by my ignorance. And in the middle of the whole Cashin's place, she says, "That kind of money, you can't win that kind of money if you don't play." Before I knew what I was saying, I said, "You can't lose any money if you don't play." And in that moment, I realized, as everybody in the store was looking at me like I had two heads, I'm becoming a citizen of the kingdom. I'm beginning to think differently about money than the world around me. By God's grace. Now, it didn't hurt that I grew up in a household where lottery tickets were all over the place. Never any winning ones, just a bunch of tickets. But all of that created in me this understanding that maybe there's a different way to think about money. Not just the amount of money spent on the ticket, but even all the Time magazine articles that are telling you all the things you could do if you won that money. I realize I'm beginning to think about money differently as a result of being a child of God. Now, don't hear me wrong here. I'm not saying that whether or not you bought a Powerball ticket is right or wrong. That's not the issue. The issue is how we're thinking about buying a Powerball ticket, about how we're thinking about that whole process, or whether we're just being consumed by the culture's values and showing up in line to buy a ticket without critically thinking about it at all. Today's object lesson is not whether or not it's right to buy a Powerball ticket, although I will tell you, because I know there are those of you who are going to want to come up to me afterwards, like, "So did you buy one or not?" I didn't buy one. And I won't buy one before Wednesday either. Because if nothing else, it's a symbol for me of the fact that I want to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And trust me, I've heard the argument of what good, faithful Christians will do with the majority of the money if they win. I'm just wanting to invite all of us to see that there's a contrast between the way we think about and handle and use and engage money when we're a citizen of the kingdom. And there's a totally different, radically different way to think about money and all things related in the kingdom of this world. Matthew chapter 25, the verses that I read just a few minutes ago, It's kind of refreshing, isn't it, when we come to the scriptures and when we realize they're talking about stuff way back then that still applies today. And that some of this stuff is just human condition stuff. It's true in every generation. It's true for every parent and grandparent and child and the next ones to come. There's just some truths that are out there that apply to humanity at all places and at all times. And so a very different culture at a very different time, Jesus is giving a teaching to people about the kingdom of God. Now, notice I didn't say earlier that money is the most talked about topic in all of Scripture. Sometimes people have that idea. It's the most popular, most talked about. No, the kingdom of God is the most common, the most popular topic in the Scriptures. It's from beginning to end, and everything in between is about the kingdom of God. But money is pretty close to the top of the list. And so Jesus is not talking about money in this particular parable. He's using money to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like. Okay, we don't want to misuse this text. He's not giving a teaching on money. He's giving a teaching on the kingdom of God. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 25 says this: "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this." And then when we get to verse 14 that I read this morning, he says, "For it." What's the it? The antecedent there, the word that comes earlier in the story that points to what he's talking about now, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. It's as if a man... we're going on a journey. And he summons his slaves. And he says, "Look, I want you to take care of my stuff." The slaves don't own any of it. The master owns it all. But he's going on a trip, and so he asks the slaves to watch over it, to manage it, to steward it on his behalf while he's gone. And he gives to each one of them a different amount based on their ability, it says. It can't be based on their ability to manage it well, because one of them didn't manage it well. So there's something else going on in terms of their ability. All the other factors that could be at play, maybe it's the guy's education, maybe it's what he currently, how he speaks, maybe it's the heritage that he comes from. Who knows what his abilities are, but each one of them been given a different amount based on their ability. And then he goes away. And when he comes back, there's a day of reckoning. There's a day auditing of how'd you do? I gave you my stuff. I went away. I asked you to look over it for me, and how'd you do? And there's three of them. It's a parable, right? It didn't actually happen. It's a parable, although it does happen every day. And it's a parable, and one of them who was given the most stewarded well. He invested it on behalf, not of himself. He invested it on behalf of the master. And when the master came, he was able to give it back to him, and it doubled in it. And he said, "Well done, good and faithful steward. Enter. You've been faithful with a little, and take more and enter into the joy of my kingdom." Same thing happens with the second person whose ability didn't allow them to get as much at the beginning, but nevertheless, they were just as faithful with it. And they heard the same message. But the third one was scared. The third one knew the master to be a harsh taskmaster, and he reaps where he doesn't sow, and he's like, justice isn't even his thing. And of course, on a different day, we'd talk about how this particular slave misunderstood the master entirely. He says, "Oh, you knew, did you, that I was that way? The implication is I'm not that way, but if you thought I was that way, you should have at least done this." But he didn't even do that, and he just squandered that which he had been given stewardship of. And he paid a high price for it. There's six quick points that I want us to draw out of this text this morning, that we might begin a six-week series on the economics of the kingdom, and it might begin us with a framework for that entire conversation out of this text. The first one is this, and I know you've seen it. I know you caught it when it was read the first time. I know you heard me when I said it just a minute ago. It all belongs to God. Everything that you have, everything that you possess, everything, not just the money, but the stuff that the money acquired, all of it. Psalm 24 says it this way: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who dwell in it." There's nothing that is on planet Earth that doesn't belong to God. So therefore, it stands to reason that everything you have access to, from the clothes you're wearing right now, to the stuff, to the vehicle that you used to get here, to the house, to the savings account, to the 401k, to the, it all belongs to God. We don't get anything right when we think about the economics of the kingdom until we start with this premise. Everything belongs to him. Even me. Even if I'm standing here naked, thank God I'm not, but even if I were, even that would belong to God. Everything. And those who dwell therein. All of us. And everything we have belongs to God. There was a master, and he entrusted his property to them. His property is all of it. He owns it all. We're simply slaves. We're at his disposal. We are serving at his leisure. We're also children, and we're citizens of his kingdom. There's lots of different metaphors to explain our relationship with God. But one of them that we must be honest about is that he's the master, and we're the slave in this particular parable. He owns it all. We don't own any of it. Even we could just stop right there, and that would give us plenty to think about, at least for the rest of the week. All that we possess and all that we have at our discretion that we're tempted to think, it's mine. That's why we get in a lot of arguments, isn't it? Because somebody tries to take what's mine. Second thing that we see from this text is not just that it all belongs to God, but we get to manage it. We get to manage. In other words, it's a privilege. So often we think of, let's not talk about money because we're gonna find out what's ours that should be taken away from us. We see it upside down. It's wrong altogether. It's actually all his. We get some of it to manage. I don't know if you thought of it that way. All the stuff that you have to maintain and care for and be responsible for. Yeah, you have to be responsible for, but within that responsibility, the overarching thing is a privilege. We get to manage it. We get to be stewards of it. But of course, it means that we're under his authority. It's not ours to do with it whatever we want. It's his. We get to manage it. So many of our challenges about money, so many of our conflicts about money could be resolved if we flipped it up and realized, no, we get to manage this. We get some stuff of God's on earth to manage. It's a great privilege. I don't know if you've... I worked fast food in college, and I worked at the beach and worked a couple summers at the beach. And one of my many jobs, I tried to get a job, each job that fed me a meal so I didn't have to spend any of my income on a meal. And so my evening job was at Popeye's. And there's lots of stories I could tell you about my time at Popeye's, but one of the many things was when you're kind of a the entry-level position at Popeye's, you'd love to be a manager. They get paid more. They're responsible for more. They have, now that some managers would say, oh, no, you don't want to be a manager at Popeye's. But when you're an entry-level position at Popeye's, you wouldn't, because there's a privilege about managing. A responsibility, of course. But there's a privilege to manage. We get to manage the stuff, all of which belongs to him. Let's look at the third point that we see from this text this morning. Not only does it all belong to him and that we get to manage it under his authority, but there's different amounts given to each steward. I alluded to this a moment ago, but to be very practical, not every person in this room is managing the same quantity of God's stuff. We all have different abilities. We have different paths that have brought us to the point where we're managing whatever it is that we have at our possession and disposal today. It'd be easy to envy that. You don't see any envy going on. You don't see any, like, pride. You don't see the person with more looking down on the person with less. You don't see anybody kind of fighting for it. It's a different parable, and we'll look at that, I'm sure, in one of our future 5 weeks. But for today's purposes, what we see is that God's design is that not everybody would manage the same amount. Sometimes it's easy if we don't get out enough, if we don't understand the world, it's easy for middle-class Americans to look up constantly and to feel like we don't have as much as somebody above us, but there's plenty of people who have a whole lot less than we do. We've just been given whatever we have, and God's asking us, he thinks, because of our being born into this country, because whatever you've inherited, whatever education or whatever kind of skill set you have, all of that has created for you an opportunity to steward a certain amount of God's stuff. It's okay that it's different from everybody else's. It's by design. Not only does it all belong to God and that we get to manage it and that each of us manage a different amount based on various factors that God deems appropriate for our lives, but the fourth thing that we see here is that we'll give an account for how we managed it. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 4. He said, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. The implication is that if we're managing something on somebody else's behalf, the day of reckoning will come when they come back and ask how we managed it. We see that very clearly in this parable. Two of them managed it well. One of them not so much. It's easy for me. I bet it's easy for you to forget that this day coming when Christ is going to return, where he's going to usher in a new kingdom. And many of us say, yes, oh, please bring that day when there's no more tears, when there's no more sadness, when there's no more brokenness. But in order to have all that, it first means a day of reckoning when Jesus comes back and says, how'd you do with my stuff? I'm here to take inventory. And I'd love to know that you've managed in a faithful, well-done sort of way. Which leads us, of course, to the fifth point that we see here, is that not only is there a day of reckoning, not only will we be given account for how we've managed it, but there'll be consequences based on that account. It's kind of either a classic thumbs up or thumbs down. Either we're faithful with, and of course there's nuance in the middle of all this, but the parable holds it pretty rigid that there's either kind of a faithful way to do it or an unfaithful way to do it. Doesn't mean perfection on either one. But we're generally either understand that it's all God's and we're managing and it's a privilege to do that. And we all have different amounts and he's going to come back and we're going to give an account for it. And there'll be a consequence to that. Now we think of that as bad news, right? Like I got to give an account for how I'm spending my money and what I'm doing with this stuff. It's not bad news to two of these guys. It's really good news for two of these guys that when he came back, they had to give an account and there was a consequence. They actually got a positive consequence from being faithful with the master's stuff. We've got to change our thinking around this. Jesus isn't coming back, and his return and holding us accountable to our lives is only bad news if we haven't submitted to his ways and followed him. It's incredibly good news for those of us who, by the power of his Spirit, are living out a faithful life, trying to do our very best to take on board his teachings and apply them to our lives. It's good news for two of the people in this parable. Two good consequences. The bad consequences for the person who squandered, who didn't realize that he was coming back, who didn't realize that there was going to be a day of reckoning, who didn't realize and operated from a place of fear. Bad news from that person. Good news for the two that anticipated his return and were ready for it by their faithfulness. The sixth point that we see, sixth and final point that we see in this, and it's implied, and I don't want us to miss this. If these first five things can be extracted from this text, that everything belongs to God, that we get to manage it, that we manage different amounts based on factors that are known to God, and that we'll give an account for how we'll manage it, and that there will be consequences to that account. The sixth obvious point, I think, is that we would do very well to find out what he wants us to do with his stuff so that we can be prepared for the day of reckoning. That would be a wise decision on our... It's not like, well, if I don't think it's going to happen, it won't happen. No, it will happen either way. But if we know it's going to happen as a people of faith and believe that Jesus is going to return, then we would be wise to learn all that we can about what his expectations and hopes and instructions are with regard to his stuff so that we can be prepared with anticipation for his return. That, of course, is the topics for the next 5 weeks, is what are some of the things that he says about managing his things that if we follow them by his grace and by the power of his Spirit with faithfulness, and when we're not faithful, to quickly repent and to confess and to turn from that sin and to return back to trusting him, then we too will find ourselves looking forward to that day. Yesterday afternoon, I was here at the Y, and a couple of my sons were playing basketball. My youngest son, Kai, after watching some of his brothers play basketball, we were down in the lobby, and we were ready to leave. We were fixing to get out of here, and trust me, Kai's going to get old enough to where I can't use him in all my illustrations. But this morning. So we're down in the lobby, and I'm sitting there, and we're waiting, I think, for Karen, who was in a conversation down in the gym, and we were sitting in the lobby, and Kai is like decided that he's going to go outside and he's going to get water all over the bottoms of his shoes and some mud on it. And then he's going to come in and he's going to think it's cool to stand up on some of the wise furniture and like make footprints all over it. And then after that, that's not good enough. I'm going to go to the door and I'm going to keep kicking the door in such a way that makes footprints all over the newly cleaned door. Oh, by the way, while the custodian is back behind the desk of the Lawai lobby. And after that, all of this is happening before I'm... This is my disclaimer. Before I totally understood what was happening. So he comes up, and then he's on the other side of the lobby, and he decides that for whatever reason, these plants that are right beside the main entrance of the door are in his way. So he karate chops all of the plants in the lobby. Like footprints and karate chops, and he's just loving it. I said, finally, it was like one of my kids probably like, "Dad, Kai." I'm like, "Oh, yeah, Kai, I got to pay attention to that." I said, "Son, come here. What are you doing? Come here, son. You got to take good care of these things." Not from his vantage point. Here's what he said. "I don't want to take good care of these things." I said, "Son, these things aren't ours. It doesn't matter what you want." I wonder if we're living lives where we think it matters more what we want than what the master of our lives wants. My encouragement to you this week is that you take careful inventory of all the stuff that God's entrusted to you to manage. And I want you to ask this question: do I genuinely think of this and this and that? Do I genuinely think of it as God's that I'm stewarding or mine that I get to do with it what I want? Let us pray. Well, Father, I for one am glad that's done. And I pray that you would guide each one of us out of fear, out of a desire to talk about anything but this, out of a place where we are willing to give lots of areas of our lives to you except for this. And then instead, over the days ahead, Lord, you'd lead us into the good news regarding money and all the stuff that money buys. That we would be a people who are grateful for your instruction, who see it as the instructions of a loving father who wants his children to prosper and thrive according to the ways of your kingdom, and not according to the ways of this world. Do a great work in our hearts and minds today and in the days ahead. Make us people who think about, who steward, who spend, who engage money as stewards, as children, as ones who have been given a great privilege that comes with a great responsibility. It's in Christ's name we pray.